insufficiency and show God's sufficiency in all of that. All right, so hopefully Cynthia will come back in. I saw Brother Schrock ignored her because he didn't want to sing her song, and she left. She just walked out there, and so I hope that she'll come back, and we love you, Cynthia, we do, you know, but yeah, she just, I'm kidding, you know. She, 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to start with verse 1 through 3, and we're looking tonight at Nabal, the churlish man. And I texted Brother Hornick the title before he could type it in, and three times it changed Nabal to Nabal. It's not Nabal, it's Nabal. And it's like, come on, you know, I mean, running short on time, and he's got to get the spelling right. So I hope you got the B in there, not the V. Yes, okay. Good. 1 Samuel 25, 1 through 3, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And so here's a man who is described as a churlish man. We're going to go through the chapter a little bit and see certain things about him that will help describe that, and we'll help define the word churlish. It is the only time it's found in the Bible, churlish. It is the word churl is found in another couple of places, and we'll define that and help to understand that as we look at it. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Father, we know that when you work and when you bless, and God, when there is movement in the right direction, Satan gets stirred up. And God, we pray that you would continue to help our church family, protect our church body. We pray for your help. We pray for people that are making good decisions for you, that you would help them. And God, that we would all understand that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, I pray for this message this evening that we would take and learn from the negative aspects of this man. And God, it'll be a help to all of us men if we can see who he was. And God, see that he is not the kind of person we want to be. So God, I ask that you would help the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so churlish in the dictionary means rude, surly, austere, sullen, rough in temper, unfeeling, uncivil. The second definition is selfish, narrow-minded, or avaricious. Avaricious. And I didn't look up avaricious, so you know you could go define the words that need defined. But let me give you three verses, where this same word that is used as churlish here is described in a different way in a different passage. A word sometimes has multiple definitions, and a word can be translated differently according to those definitions. And so let me just give you three of them. Genesis 42:7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. That is the same word. That word roughly is the same Hebrew word. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So this word churlish is also this word roughly. Roughly. Joseph was, he had not yet revealed himself to his brothers. And he's dealing with them a little bit. Exodus 6:9. And Moses spake, so the children of Israel spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. That word cruel is that same word. So churlish can be rough, it can be cruel, and we can understand that. And then Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And here that word stiff-necked is that word churlish, or that word roughly, or that word cruel. It all comes from the same Hebrew word. And I believe our Bible is 100% perfectly translated. We don't have to go and look into the Hebrew to be able to see that, but sometimes it sheds a little bit of light. It gives us a broader definition of the word. And so we can understand that when the Bible says he was a churlish man, he is rough, he is cruel, he is stiff-necked. Also, if you were to look further, and we won't turn to the passages, how Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, in that incident there that we looked at not too long ago, where he called him out because he felt he was taking David's side, that the way that he spoke to Jonathan was churlish. It was that same idea, that roughly idea, that cruel idea, and it definitely was. How David described Joab and his brothers when Abner was killed. It comes from that same word. And so he doesn't use the word churlish, but it is the same idea. And they are hard men. They are men that are just brutal people. And so these are not things that should describe the life of a Christian man filled with the Spirit of God. So we take this and we understand these things. Now, Joseph, understand, he was doing that on purpose to help his brothers come to a point and see where they were at. That wasn't really what was in his heart toward them. He was doing it so that they would not yet recognize who he was. But in general, we look at this. Churlish, cruel, rough, stiff-necked are not godly things. That's not who we want to be as men. But if we are not careful, every one of us as men have those things in us. They are possibly to be there. Maybe with the exception of Brother Reed. He's just kind all the time, you know. His wife, I'm not sure what kind of a thing we're getting out of her, what kind of vibe we're getting out of her there. But no, I believe he is. But you know what happens when God comes in and when God changes a person and we have to allow him to change us, it changes who we are, it changes how we deal with things. And so I want you to delineate a little bit. We can be firm and we can be stern without being churlish. I believe that men need to stand and men need to be firm. And there's times definitely to be stern, but we don't have to be churlish. We need to be careful how we talk to our children. And we aren't to be churlish, rough, cruel, stiff-necked toward them, but we need to be firm and stern, because they do need to be brought up. They need to know who's in charge. And you can do that in a kind, loving way. I want to just give some examples of some things that I have come across in the many years of dealing with people. I met a man who he had to get up at 4:30 to go to work. And so he made his wife get up at 4:30 and forbade her to take a nap throughout the day. And it's like, okay, she gets up at 4:30, the kids are waking up at, 8 o'clock. They got full of energy, and she's half drained. And I just looked at that, and I'm like, the word ogre comes to mind. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, you're the man, you can do that. Is there a point in doing that? Other than just the simple fact of, I'm the man. I'm kind of churlish. I knew a man who would come home from working. He worked in drywall, come home covered in drywall dust and sweat and all of that, and he'd come up to his wife and act like he's going to give her a hug, and she, get away from me. Wouldn't that be the normal response of a woman at that time? I mean, it's like, And so he would go to bed without taking a shower. The word churlish comes to mind. Definitely an ogre. Definitely somebody, look, that is not the kind of person you want to emulate. You know, I've known men, absolutely no matter what happens during the day, supper is to be on the table at 5:30. Can we have a little grace? Does everything always go exactly as planned in a day? You know, if supper's not on the table at 5:30, you know, come on. The word ogre comes to mind. You know, this is Nabal. He is a churlish man. So let's look at some description of this man. We're going to read verse 4 through 12, and we're going to notice that Nabal was self-centered. Nabal was self-centered. Verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel. Go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity. Now, was David at this time living in prosperity? No, they were completely on the run. Provision was little. Go to him that liveth in prosperity. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Well, that's a pretty good greeting, isn't it? I mean, that's kind enough. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither were there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let thy young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Now, here's the request. Look, you had your young men were out there watching over 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. David's got an army out there with at least 400 men and families depending on him for provision. I don't know where they're getting their provision. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't take one of those sheep and say, Nabal won't miss it, and kill it and feed his people with it. He didn't take one of his goats. In fact, they said, you know what? We'll kind of be a wall around them. We'll help to protect them. And so he says, yeah, look, there what with our group of men there wasn't a lion coming in. There wasn't a wolf coming in. Your sheep were well protected. And would you just be so kind as would you send a little something? And he doesn't even say, whatever you would like. We feel like we've done you a favor and we're just asking out of the kindness of your heart, would you please give us something? And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, verse 9, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Now look at this. Verse 11 is key here. Remember, our point is Nabal is self-centered. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. Now here's a man that's got plenty. But it's my. So as men, we need to be careful in our homes that we don't get into this mentality, this churlish mentality, this rough, this cruel mentality. This is my home, and it's everything is going to be my way just simply because I'm the head of the home. It's my way or the highway. This is my. And what we do is we lose the fact that there's a family living there as well. And that family is a unit. And yes, there's a head. But if a man begins to focus on stuff being his, and not family's, what happens is he starts to go down this road of churlishness, and when anything goes wrong, it becomes all about him and his stuff and his things. Now, is any man capable of going down that direction? Yeah, you get out there, you work hard, you slave away, you bring home the dough, and something goes wrong. Money, it's another word for money, Jaden, okay? And all of a sudden, you know, well, this breaks or this goes wrong, and man, that can be hard sometimes. But we, as Christian men, we need to check that we do not become churlish in those events. That we begin to understand, hey, my wife has some needs too. My children have some needs too. And ultimately what it comes down to is men need to get off of being self-centered. We need to be Christ-centered. And if we are Christ-centered, then we're going to be right with our family and in the dealings with our family. But to be Christ-centered, we have to put Christ first, and we need to set aside some time for Christ, and we need to make sure we're in the Word, and we need to make sure that Christ is molding us. Because I cannot be the man that I need to be without Jesus Christ working in me. And neither can you. And so we look at this and we want to do away with this self-centered mentality. When a person focuses on self, they don't recognize what their actions and their words do to others. They're oblivious to it because it's all about me. Doesn't matter if I hurt that person. Doesn't matter how I talked to that person. Doesn't matter how I reacted to that person. Doesn't matter what I said to my kids. It's all about me. And so we won't recognize that. You know what? I said that and I hurt my wife. I said that and I hurt my children. And you know what? That can be corrected with an I'm sorry. But a self-centered person is not going to come to the point of realizing they need to correct that because they're self-centered. They're not really caring how their actions affect other people. So Nabal was self-centered. Then we see that Nabal was unapproachable. 1 Samuel 25, verse 13 through 17. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Okay, a railer in the New Testament is in that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as people that are to be disciplined, put out. They're in the list of fornicators and idolaters, a railer. The thing is the word railer is a little bit hard to define. You know, fornicator, boy, that's easy to understand. An idolater, okay, you can get that. A railer, where does a person cross the line of being a railer to the point that the church says, sorry, you can't participate in the Lord's Supper with us. We're not going to eat with you. You need to get some things right. And I don't know. I honestly don't know where that line is. And I think anytime that takes place, you just have to have the discernment of the Lord in dealing with that. But he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and all the while that we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. So here's the servant. Now, does it sound like the servant doesn't care about his master? Not at all. The servant, in fact, is saying evil is going to happen to our master because he railed on people and he's the son of Belial. It's just the facts. And Abigail, maybe you can stop it. Is there something you can do? This servant is not out to get his master. This servant is actually out to stop his master from being destroyed or from destroying himself. And look, Sometimes if a man starts to go down this churlish road and somebody comes along beside him and says, you know what, that really wasn't necessary, or that kind of speech is not really becoming of a Christian, and you get corrected, that's not because somebody doesn't care about them. It's because they do care about them. And they know that this road that they're going down is going to be destructive to them and destructive to their family and destructive to the cause of Christ. And so correction is necessary. And so here's a servant, and he comes to Abigail, and he just says the facts. This is what happened. And Abigail, some people may look at this, and I don't really have time to preach on Abigail. That's got to be a separate message sometime. I don't know when. But Abigail is not also, you know, some people think, well, Abigail undermined her husband here. She took stuff out and gave it to David's people and went behind her husband's back. She saved her husband's life. She saw what was going to happen, and she went out there, and she did that to save her husband's life. I don't look at that as a negative. I look at that as a positive. She could have just let the army come in and kill him. But notice the statement there. He is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Nabal was unapproachable. This is how the servants view him. As this, men need to be approachable. If someone has a question or they don't understand something, they should not fear being belittled, being made fun of, or being yelled at when they have a question to ask. Now, this can take place in the workplace. What do you mean you don't know that? How dumb can you be? I learned that at 3 years old. What's wrong with you? Look, it happens. You know, it happens a lot. And we've got to be careful, because guess what? If we become self-centered, we also become unapproachable, because we all of a sudden are seeing ourselves as better than anybody else. We need to be approachable. People ought to be able to come and ask a question. People ought to be able to come and say, Dad, how exactly did you want that done? And by the way, that's a good thing to come and ask, rather than if you have a question about it, doing it wrong. That's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is come and ask the questions and then do it right. Do it the way that Dad wants it done. But to come and ask that question is an important thing. We should not be unapproachable in the fact that if somebody doesn't know something, we belittle them. You don't make fun of somebody. You know, people sometimes will ask a Bible doctrinal question, and literally in your mind you're thinking, wow, you've been in church how long? And you don't know that? You can't do that to people. Even if you think it, you can't do it. Look, how many things, when you read through the Bible, say, I never noticed that. Well, you think that doesn't happen to anybody else? And how many times it's like, you know, hey, preacher, you know, if you preach on that sometime, yeah, I did 3 weeks ago. That makes the preacher feel real good. Obviously, look, at any given time in any given service, half the crowd is spaced off. And I've just learned that. It doesn't matter who's preaching. It's just the facts of life. And so, yeah, it was just preached, and you were spaced off in that moment. Oh, we have to be careful, because being unapproachable is a churlish thing. Being unapproachable is a rough and rude thing. And it also does come from being self-centered. And then, Nabal was a foolish man, a man of Belial, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 25. Now, this is Abigail now speaking. Now, who knows Nabal better than anyone? His wife. And she has just come. She brought a few things to David's men, and says, hey, you know what? Hey, your men came and asked. We saw that they did good. Here's some things for them to eat. Bless you. Goodbye. But here's what she said, verse 25. Let not my Lord, now she's speaking to David, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. So the word Nabal means foolish. I don't know who would name their kid that. Hey, foolish, come here. No wonder he grew up this way. But as his name is, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. So she makes the statement, and that, look, he's a foolish man. I'm trying to make up for him. You know, she could have very easily completely undermined him, stood back and watched her husband get killed. It's amazing to me that women can love us men in spite of us. Because so often, we aren't really that lovable. And somehow, God gives women the ability to love an unlovable man. And here's a woman who, she knows his character, she knows who he is, she knows what kind of man she is, and she's still out to save his life. Bless her. You know, you look at this and it's sometimes uncomprehendable, but it's true. And it doesn't mean that she's oblivious to who he is. It doesn't mean she's oblivious to his faults, but she is out to make a better way for her husband in spite of himself. And that's a good characteristic. Here's a man who literally, he lived like he was a little g god. His pride of position, this is who I am, this is what I've done, this is what I've accomplished, you're just somebody's run away from their master. Not me. His pride of position made him look down on and not care about anyone else. Now, men, we need to be careful about pride. Because we can very easily fall into the same trap. Those around him and his family, they recognized who he was. Now think about this. Men can hide from a lot of people, but their children and their wife know. And there is no greater hindrance to children living for God than fake parents. You don't have to be perfect parents, but you need to be real parents. And if you come to church and you put on an air of, you know, everybody thinks you're godly and everybody, and you go home and you're this churlish man, it is not going to help you in the rearing of your children. Because what they're going to see is fake. Now, can you have a churlish moment? Yeah. But you better not live a churlish life. And when you have a churlish moment, you need to get that corrected real quick. Because your parent, your children, they need to understand that you are not a churlish man. They need to understand that you are not a rough person. They need to understand that you are a person walking with God, a man that makes mistakes, but a man then that strives to correct those mistakes and have a Christ-centered life. And that will go a long ways toward helping your children to realize, yeah, my parents aren't perfect, but they were real. They weren't fake. They were real. And they stood for what they believed, and they acted upon belief, and they lived by faith, and they allowed the Word of God to change them. Yes, they struggled. Yes, they didn't get victory instantaneously in every case. That's not a problem. The problem is when we just live this churlish life, and the kids can see it, and the wife can see it, But you walk into church and it's all good. And nobody sees it because they aren't with you all the time. They don't see the temper. They don't see how roughly you speak. They don't see what a churl you are. Okay? So Nabal is described as a foolish man, a man of Belial. And then I want you to see that Nabal was judged by God. 1 Samuel 25, verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house. Now here he is. These people have just come by saying, you know, we have real need. Got 600 men out there. We've got some wives and children out there, and we've got some real need. Can you help us out? No! Mine. And in the meantime, he's there having a party, living it up. And it says, so he was, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Boy, I feel bad for any woman that has to deal with a man that drinks. A man that drinks is self-centered. A man that drinks is unapproachable. A man that drinks is foolish. She comes home, she can't talk to him. She can't share her heart. This is what happened, honey. I saved your life today. Because he's drunk. God forbid that any man that calls himself a Christian drinks and makes his wife have to put up with his drunkenness. That ought not to be ever. Should not happen. We need to really think about this. So she waits. She can't talk to him. Verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. Now, I don't know exactly what happened here. I know God did whatever happened. But she tells him, you know what, honey, I saved your life yesterday. David's army was here. They were going to wipe you out. They were going to kill you. And I took them some grapes, and I took them some grape juice, and I took them some stuff to eat. And they turned back peaceably. And she tells him that. And it says his heart turned to a stone. Now, he's still alive, but he's basically, I don't know whether it's you've got a stroke going on or it's obvious, a heart attack. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Now, who smote him? God did. God ultimately said, okay, enough's enough. Enough's enough. As a Christian man who knows the Holy Spirit of God, I warn all of us to beware of being a churlish man. God may look down and say, you know what? Your family would be better off without you. God may look down and say, you know what? That's the last straw. I'm done. Now, you're a saved person, you're going to go to heaven. But their judgment came, he died, and his possessions and his wife went to someone else. Now, let me say this, it was not right for David to marry Abigail. He already had a wife. She had complete freedom to remarry, but he didn't. And this thing was wrong for David to do. And he also took another wife and another wife, and, you know, he was wrong. But this churlishness, God stepped in. And what was happening? God had a plan. David was anointed king. Nabal was hindering God's work. He was hindering God's plan. And if there's something that hinders the work of God, it's churlish men. And I've known pastors that they're just out for a fight. That's all they're interested in. They go out door knocking, they're just looking for a fight. Man, that's not who we are. Will we contend for the faith? Yes. Should we do it with a right and godly spirit? Always. Always. And if we get off into this churlishness, we need God to change us. We need God to help us. It's a sin that needs to be confessed and taken care of. But I'll tell you what, it's not something that is easily just changed. It takes the power of God. It's not you wake up one day, well, I'm not going to be churlish anymore. No, this roughness, this churlishness, when it's in a person, it's in their character. It's built in. Sometimes it comes, we preach the message on the sins of the Father. Sometimes it comes from the Father. And though, look, how many times does a person hate the things that their father did and they turn out and do the same things? That's the nature of that sin to the second and third, fourth generation. And so what do we need? We need God to do a work in our hearts to change us so that we can be godly men that can properly then lead about our wives and our children, and we can serve the cause of Christ. This churlish thing, there's nothing good that comes of it. Nothing good. And sometimes I see people use contending for the faith as a reason to be kind of churlish. That is not the road. That is not the way to go down. And God being our help, we can be the men that God wants us to be. Look, you picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you picture anything in him that was churlish? Now, he looked at Pharisees and he called them a whited wall. And he looked at Pharisees and he called them out for their wrong doctrine. But you don't see anything in the entire life of Christ that you would even get a hint of churlishness about. And so therefore, it ought not to be in us. And God being our help, we can be better than this. I pray that you'll just take it, that we can learn from the Word of God, and that we can make the changes that need to be made in our lives as men, because we're leading our families. Okay, we have an obligation before God to do right to our families. Is it easy? Not always. Is it hard to make changes to our very character? Yes. Can Jesus change us? Yeah, Jesus can take a drunk and make him not want to drink. Jesus can take a drug addict and make him clean. Jesus can take a churlish man and turn him into a man with a godly spirit. But we need Jesus to do that. Let's stand to our feet. We have an invitation. Father, I ask that you would help us to consider our lives. God, I pray for men that will stand, men that will be firm, men that at times will be stern, men that will contend for the faith. But God, men that will do all of that in the Spirit of Christ. God, I pray that you would help all of us in our homes to be men that would be the exact opposite of this Nabal. And God, would you do a work in us to make us what we ought to be? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, some men that need to come down and talk to the Lord, let God change us. Let God work in us. Nothing wrong with a man begging God, change me, help me, change my character, help me not to be this. In fact, we ought to be doing that. Sometime in the future, I may preach a message on Abigail and dealing with a churlish man. No family needs to be waiting at home wondering which person is coming home tonight, the spirit-filled man of God or the churlish man. Because sometimes there's a distinct difference when our flesh is in control and when the Holy Spirit's in control. We need God's help in all of this. We need God's help for it. Father, we need you. God, your word has given us so many examples, so much, God, to help us. But Father, one of the key things to being helped is just having a humble spirit that says, God, I thank you for speaking to me. Now, God, help me to follow up on doing and being what we ought to be. God, I pray that the men of this church would be spiritual leaders in their homes. God, give them the strength to do that. We live in a rough world. We some of the jobs are tough. The people they're around are tough. The things they deal with on a daily basis are tough. But God, help us to come home and be to our families what we ought to be and to recognize that need. God, may we have homes that are filled with the Spirit of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there are the Culvers is out there, Mrs. Chris.